A new year, 2025. Start scribbling down those overly optimistic New Year's resolutions. I will lose my Christmas weight gain by the 31st of January. Ha, ha, ha. Maybe we're not so alarmed about the growth of our waste as we are the growth of our credit card balances, the meals, the presents, the parties. They weren't cheap. So along with a healthier diet and hitting the gym again, we're going to resolve to do some more prudent budgeting, get those finances under control. What's going to be the most important goal for you this year, this new year in 2025? What's going to be the one resolution that matters to you most that you really are going to resolve to keep for the year? It's a good question to ask as we come to Psalm 4 this morning, in this new year morning, because in this psalm, we see a resolution at the very heart of David's life as God's king. One that isn't a matter of weight loss or prudent budgeting. No, David's resolution throughout this psalm is to know the Lord as his joy in all circumstances. To root his joy above all in the Lord and his unquestionable faithfulness. And that is what enables David here to endure a difficult trial. As we come to Psalm 4, we're coming to one of the darkest days in King David's reign. And it's his joy in the Lord that keeps him going even as the darkness closes in. Straight away, King David, he cries out, verse 1, you can read with me, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." David begins this song of praise rather abruptly. He simply just cries out to God. We're not actually told why yet. We know it must be bad because David's cry is so urgent. He's in great need of relief. But even as he cries, he knows that his prayers are not a waste of time. You see how he describes God here. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." David knows that God has acted, that God has acted as his righteousness before. That God has delivered justice to David as his king before. Because see how David goes on? "You have given me relief when I was in distress." David looks back already. And he recalls the faithfulness of the Lord to him from earlier times. And we know from the rest of the scriptures, from 1 and 2 Samuel, that David's ascendancy to the throne as God's king was not straightforward. It was not easy. He faced such hardship as the Lord dismissed his predecessor, King Saul, and gave the throne to David. And Saul's response was to seek to kill David before David could take the throne. He made it his life's ambition to destroy David, even though he was God's chosen king, to kill him. And yet God had been so faithful. And David did, in the end, receive the throne just as God had promised him. And so David wisely here, he roots his confidence again in the Lord as he faces this crisis. And we're given a few hints about it in verse 2. "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame?" It seems some of David's own men, the own men of Israel, of God's people, have turned on their king and are committing mutiny against him, questioning David's rightful authority to be God's king over them. They are a real nuisance, these traitors. As David says, "You seek to turn my honor into shame." Maybe they are promoting, they're rabble-rousing, they're promoting others to say, "Turn away from David, don't trust in him as leader, and let's look to another and other things for our security and provision." And before we think King David is just another leader full of self-pity here, "It's not fair, my people don't love me enough," we'll see what he says to those who are at this point betraying him. David's warning, "Don't seek after lies. God's blessing is with his king." Verse 2 again, "How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" You see, amazingly, David, though he is the victim here, he actually gives a loving warning to those who are turning against him. He shows loving concern for the traitors because he wants them to understand how stupid it is to rebel against God's king. These men were committing themselves to a worthless cause that would bring them nothing but harm in the end. I committed myself to a pretty worthless cause back when I was a teenager. I remember one night back in the UK, I was going over to a friend's place one evening. And before I left, for my own safety, because my parents loved me, they told me, look, Tim, you make sure you're back in the house by 11 o'clock, no later than that. That was the curfew. They knew that the streets in my hometown back in the UK, they weren't that safe at that time of night. They wanted to make sure I was well protected. But I knew that my other friends going to my friend's house, they were going to be staying up much later than that and having a lot more fun. I thought, oh, my parents are so old-fashioned. They're so outdated. So I threw a huge teenage temper tantrum and I stormed out of my house, grumbling as I went. And I called my mum. We didn't have mobile phones back then, but we had phone boxes. I don't know if you've ever seen a phone box. There's a phone box in the middle of my town. So I got into the town center, I went to the phone box, and I called my mum from the phone box and I said, I've had enough. I'm not coming back. I'm leaving. I will never come back again. Of course, my mum was horrified and angry, but I just put the receiver down and I stormed off toward my friend's house. And then as I was walking, I realized I had to get to college the next morning. And college was a good 30 kilometers away in another town for me, which means I needed to get the train. But to get to the train station, I needed to get a lift, but I couldn't drive and I was completely dependent on my lovely mum to get me to the train station, to get me to college, so that I could actually pass my exams and not be an utter failure. And with that in mind, I went back. I turned around by God's grace and with a great humble apology, said sorry to my mum, who was greatly relieved. I gave up on a worthless cause. Leaving home that night, possibly failing vital exams and bringing so much trouble upon myself. And that is effectively what these faithless men are doing here as they persist in their cause against David as God's king and they seek to encourage others. Let's abandon David and let's look to another for hope and for security. They're doing far more than simply abandoning a human king here. See what David tells these traitors in verse 3? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. See, these traitors are rejecting the one that the Lord had chosen to be king over his people, whom the Lord had set apart for himself and his purposes to bless his people. And so for these men to turn their back on David, to bring him shame rather than the honor he was due, and to look for help elsewhere. They were abandoning God. And so they were looking for hope and blessing where none existed. David warns them in love, don't go against me as God's king for you. There's no blessing, there's no life outside of this reign. He gives his second warning in verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. And it's quite likely this is not aimed at the traitors, but rather David is now speaking to the ones who are still loyal to him, who are horrified at these guys committing mutiny against him. It was a great evil what was being done to David, rejecting him as God's king. It was worthy of anger, but David's concern now for his friends is that their anger doesn't boil over into vengeance against his enemies. They don't take matters into their own hands and do away with these traitors, but in a very ungodly way. Two wrongs do not make a right in the eyes of the Lord. So David warns them, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts, on your beds, and be silent. And to ponder in the heart is to really think a decision of action through very carefully after the immediate emotions of anger have subsided. As they fought carefully on their beds, they might remember, actually for David, as the king they still honored, it was the Lord who was his righteousness. It was the Lord who would protect his king. It was the Lord who would ensure justice is done. And so the priority of his loyal friends should be honor the Lord whatever we do, even in the way we treat the enemies who are fighting against our king at this point. God would right every wrong in the end. God would vindicate his king, but it wouldn't be done through the sinful desires of those still loyal to him. Verse 5, David tells them, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord's. That's what David does here, and it's so wise. It brings him great confidence and strength as he puts his trust in the Lord, even as the darkness closes in. Now, David, of course, was a realist. He knew that even in Israel, there would be those who would oppose him. There would always be traitors. Verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And for the Lord to lift up the light of his face upon Israel would be another way of saying, God, please bless us as you've promised, as your people. Secure us and provide for us as those whom you made covenant with. And it might be at this point that those promises did not appear to being kept. Maybe for David and his kingdom at this time, the borders are looking weak and the harvest is looking poor. And some are using that current state of affairs as an excuse to abandon hope in David and tell others, let's look to someone else for our prosperity. Who will show us some good? David isn't shaken. David doesn't despair. Because his joy isn't rooted in the vain opinions of others. Even as these traitors, they appear to prosper for a time, David can say to the Lord, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. David's joy, what keeps him going, it's rooted in a security that is far above the troubling circumstances of his life right now. It is the Lord that David depends on for peace, and so he retains this great inner strength to endure. Verse 8, in peace I both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Wonder what's the latest issue that kept you awake at night? No thoughts and fears running through your mind, you just can't sleep, you can't switch off. Maybe it's over an important exam. Maybe a job interview, maybe a heavy work deadline, maybe you're about to face your future in-laws for the first time. Now, those are the kind of things that have kept me awake at night. I've got to be careful, my mother-in-law sitting in the back row. Love you, Mum. But those are the kind of things that have kept me awake at night. And yet David is able to know peace as he sleeps soundly, despite facing a far, far greater threat than the in-laws. Love you, Mum. He trusts that God is faithful. He roots his joy in the Lord, not the immediate circumstances of his life. God was faithful to his promise, of course. God acted as David's righteousness, just as David cried out to him, and God delivered justice to his king. Oh, those traitors, they may have prospered for a time. Yet no mutiny against David ever truly succeeded. He lived to a grand old age, and as the Lord had promised, his descendants did receive the throne. For us today, we know that God is faithful to his every promise, that he will never abandon his king or those who trust in him. And we see that ultimately not in David, but in the king to whom this psalm truly points, our Lord Jesus. Like David, Jesus was rejected by those whom God had given him to bless. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? Oh, Jesus had to withstand the ridicule of so many of his own in Israel. They sought their own prosperity to be blessed away from him. Herod, who sought to have Jesus killed at such a young age in order to hopelessly try and keep his petty throne. The Pharisees, the religious leaders who plotted against Jesus because they were losing their influence over the people. Pilate, who sought to find favor with the madding crowds, even though he knew Jesus to be innocent, handing over him for crucifixion. But as our king, Jesus showed steadfast love for the Lord. Jesus rooted his joy in doing the will of his heavenly Father in the midst of the hardest of trial, knowing that that was better. knowing that any immediate relief he could have worked disobediently at his own hand was pointless. Even when his own disciples came to Jesus' defense and sought to harm Jesus' enemies, Jesus said, stop. No. He refused to go along with it. Jesus enforced verse 4 in our psalm, be angry and do not sin. He could have taken matters into his own hands. He's the Lord of creation. He could have destroyed his enemies in a moment. He entrusted himself to God. He was obedient in every way in the midst of his sufferings. He willingly surrendered himself to the injustice of his enemies because he knew that that was God's very plan to save his enemies. Sinners, like me and you. As Jesus bore our shame in love, yours and mine on the cross, for all the ways in which we've looked outside of God and his King, for ultimate blessing, for ultimate security, for ultimate comfort, for ultimate significance. In sin, away from the God who made us to know and enjoy him above all. As we've looked to possessions, we've looked to pleasure, we've looked to our own selfish ambitions, and we've looked away from the one who sustains our every breath. And Jesus bore every ounce of that shame for us, so that we might be brought back from the hopelessness of sin and the destruction that would follow, reconciled to God, being treated as sons, heirs of his kingdom in every way, the promise of his rest. Friends, swear our we need to root our joy in 2025, to resolve above all to trust and know and love Jesus, to continue relying on his finished work for us, knowing that even in the greatest storms that we might face in the coming year, we are secure in his love, even in the face of death. And if we are resolving to do this, we will heed the two warnings that David gives us in these psalms. Firstly, David's call to those faithless men. Don't seek after lies away from God's blessing in his King. See, if 2025 is like any other year, we can expect it to be full of new opportunities. Maybe for some of us, we're looking at a new job, starting a new relationship. Maybe we even have a new child on the way. There's one thing that won't change in 2025, though. It is the nature of our fallen world. We still await the day, even as God's people, to be delivered from the very presence of sin and corruption. We live in a fallen world, and that will not change this year. We live in a world that will look to and promote us to look to career, to relationships, to family, to things, and to say, this is where you need to put your ultimate trust. This is what will bring you ultimate joy. These are the things that make life worth living. Root your joy in your job, your career, your love life, your kids. And as pleasant as those blessings might be, they will not last. They cannot bring us lasting joy even in the face of death. They are lovely blessings, but don't fall for the lie that we were made to love and worship those things over and against the God who blesses us and the God in whom we must find our rest. No, don't fall for the lies. And so trust in God and the King he's given for us in Christ. Trust his words, come rain or shine in 2025. And so resolve to know Jesus as your Lord. And as we do that, we'll be able to entrust even our sufferings to him. You remember the second warning of this psalm? David warned his friends, be angry and do not sin. God's vindication is with his King. Now, that's a big challenge to me, because I sin in my anger over the stupidest of issues. You ask my wife, Melissa. I've been in Malaysia 20 years now, which makes me a thoroughly Malaysian driver. So most of the time, I'm an even-tempered guy. I'm quite nice, get along. And the minute I get into a car, this horrific transformation takes place. And kind, even-tempered Tim becomes bitterly angry and selfish Tim. As I prepare to face the gauntlet on Jalan Cheras on a school day morning, that terrible transformation takes place. and I'm sinned against by the selfishness of other drivers who just want to get 5 meters ahead, and they cut me up, and they cut it in, and they're using roads that aren't even roads, and I find myself retaliating in kind. And that's just driving a car in KL. It's not a serious injustice at all. And this coming year, the Lord might call us to suffer in far greater ways for our faith. As we go through that trial, as we go through the fierceness of trials and temptations, and as some cause us discomfort, it will stir up anger in our hearts. That's the response of the world. That's the response of our sinful nature, to become sinful in our anger. Now, what this psalm isn't saying is, be angry and do not seek justice. Let me be clear. As Christians, we are still entitled, and it is right that we seek vindication against opposition that is unlawful and unfair through the laws and the authorities that God has put over us for the good order of this country. But there will likely be situations in which we suffer where there is no immediate just means of vindication. And so we are told, be angry, but do not sin. Two wrongs do not make a right in the eyes of the Lord. We are not to be those known as we will give as good as we get. And we will use underhanded ways to attack our enemies just as they attack us. No, as we entrust ourselves to Christ our King, we know justice will come in the end. And as those saved by his awesome, gracious, sacrificial love, rather than giving as good as we get, we have the true reason to love in the face of hatred, rather than give as good as we get. To entrust ourselves to Christ, who will vindicate all who belong to him in the end. It is in that promised security we can let go of our desire to instinctively fight back. And instead we rejoice in the Lord as David does here, knowing he will right every wrong. Entrusting ourselves to God in the dark days, refusing to take revenge on those who would oppose us, that's not going to be easy. We will need one another here at SMAC as a church family, to be spurring one another on in love and good deeds and bringing us back to the gospel of grace each week. Keep coming to church on Sundays, of course. But if you're not in a growth group, get into one. Build those relationships that will help to sustain you when the trials come in 2025. Make the most of brothers and sisters who are here to support you. We're called to be a blessing to them. If you're not in a growth group, get into one. We're to be continually reminding one another of God's great love to us in Christ. And as we do that, we will be all the more prepared to entrust ourselves to him no matter what tomorrow might bring. We will be all the more prepared for Christ's kingdom to come. We're a step closer now that we're in 2025, looking forward to the day when the trials will be over. The pain will be no more. Whatever resolutions you decide, friends, resolve to know and love Christ above all, and resolve to encourage one another to do the same. Root your joy in him. God has blessed us, he has secured us, and he has granted us eternal life by no other name. So resolve to know and love Jesus as your King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new year, a further sign of your great mercy and patience with our world. We thank you so much for this psalm, for David's brutal honesty, for the ways in which you built him up in faith, that he did not give in to sinful instincts when he was attacked, but he entrusted himself to you, knowing you will never abandon your King. You will never abandon those who belong to your King. We thank you for Jesus, who fulfills this psalm, who indeed lived and died to save his enemies like us. And please help us by your Spirit to live as he did, to be patient, to be faithful, to be rejoicing in you and your will above all this coming year. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.